Last week, we had a look at the importance of community and that Christian faith means not living your life on your own, but that it means living your life within the Christian family, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that also the Bible's focus is often that. It doesn't focus on just one Christian, it focuses on the Christian body. Now, this morning, however, we will look at how God acts one at a time, how he focuses on the individual. And at first glance, that might seem like a contradiction, but it's not, because the one thing is after conversion. It's once you have accepted Jesus, then you don't live life on your own anymore. You live it with Jesus, but also you live it with the church, with the people around you. But the way that you get adopted into this family is through a personal encounter with God. You yourself in your life, you meet Jesus and you accept him into your life. And the way that God often comes to that step, brings you to that step, how he reaches out to you, is usually not a big group of people at the same time, but usually one at a time, focusing on the individual person. And today's sermon will also be inspired by this book with the exact same title called One at a Time. And what I really like about this book, or about the author of this book, is that the author of this book, Kyle Edelman, he's a pastor of a very big church. And so he preaches regularly not to just 200 people, but to 20,000 people. And yet, despite these big numbers, he writes a book such as this, where he says that we see in the Bible that numbers or a big group of people, that's not really what God cares about, but that he cares about the single person, about the individual person, and that he wants to speak to them one at a time. And I commend that, that he doesn't get distracted by the big numbers of his congregation, but that he still focuses on this important message. And in Acts chapter 8, we also read about a story that fits to this principle very well. And so maybe just to give a very brief context, so last week we looked at Acts 2, in which, of course, first we have Pentecost, the very significant event where the Holy Spirit is being poured out to the apostles. But then also a lot of people come to faith because of that. And then we focused at the end of Acts chapter 2, where we read about the first Christian church, the first real Christian community, and how they shared a common life. And now, in the chapters between chapter 2 and chapter 8, a lot, of course, happened. But to break it down to the very core, basically the church continued to grow, the gospel continued to spread, but so did also the opposition against the Christians. And so the more that people started to believe in it, the more also people started to work against it, to persecute them, both verbally, but then also physically. And then in Acts chapter 7, we read about Stephen, the first Christian martyr, who dies for his faith. He's being stoned, and even while he's being stoned, he's still boldly proclaiming the gospel. And now the consequence of that was not that the church was silenced, but instead that they scattered. And so the scattering, on the one hand, of course, it was negative, but it was also positive in the sense of that they took the gospel with them. And so now they brought it even to way more different regions. And so they took it from Jerusalem also to Judea and Samaria and all these regions surrounding that. And then we read about Philip. And Philip, he wasn't one of the 12 apostles, but he was one of the seven leaders that were chosen in Acts 6. So he had a special role. And he had a very successful ministry. And then God sends him somewhere else. And that's what we read now from Acts 26 to verse 40. It's a very well-known story, but my hope is that this morning we can still discover some new things in the story. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So before all of this happened, Philip was in a very successful ministry. In the verses before, we read that he was preaching to many, and many of them, they started believing because of him. And also that he testified the spoken word of the Lord, and he preached to many villages of the Samaritans. And so God was using Philip to reach a big group of people. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this successful ministry, he took Philip out and he sent him somewhere else. And now one could ask, did he send him to a big city? Did he send him to a place where there are even more villages, even more people that he could preach to? No, we read that he sent him to one single person. I mean, it was a desert road. There was literally just this one person. And so, of course, we can ask ourselves, why did God do that? Why did God send one of the most significant early church leaders and ministers? Why did he send him away to just one person? And I think that we humans often have this tendency to think in numbers. And even within the church context, and I myself have the same tendency, that often we're distracted by the numbers. We count how many people attend the church service, or Bible study group, or other events that we plan. And technically, there's nothing wrong with that, but God always wants to bring us back that at the end of the day, it's not about the number, how many people were there, but it's about the individual person who was there. And even if it was just one, God says it's not less significant ministering to one person or doing something for one person than it is to do the same for a big group of people. And there are many examples in the Bible, and also in particular with Jesus, where we can see that he focuses on the one person. You can also say that he zooms in on one person. Even if there's a big crowd of people, he just zooms in on the one person that he wants to see in that moment. And one of the many examples is another well-known story that we read in Luke, where it talks about Jesus entering Jericho, and as he was passing through, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. So Jesus was passing through the city of Jericho, and he was surrounded by a large crowd of people. But he did not just go through that crowd to find the next stop where he could preach to all of these people. He wasn't distracted by the mass of the people around him. Instead, in the midst of all these people, he spotted Zacchaeus up on the tree. And he approached Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus received that very joyfully. And he didn't spot Zacchaeus because he was a special man. I mean, he was just a regular guy, a rather short guy. And also among the Jews, he wasn't even very popular because of his position as a tax collector. And yet Jesus cared about him because he cares about the individual person, no matter if they are considered special or if they are part of a group or not. He focuses on them. And he also calls us to do the same. Just like he called Philip out of his successful ministry to go toward the Ethiopian and to minister to him, he also calls us to zoom in on the people around us one at a time. But so if we go back to Philip, he's on the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And the Spirit told Philip, go over and join this chariot. So basically the Spirit not only led him there, but he also told him, get close to this person. Because another important principle of how God wants to use us is by proximity. He wants us to get close to the people around us because we can't really serve them from a distance. We need to get into their lives. We need to meet them where they are. And that's how God can use us. But often our instincts, they don't automatically lead us there. Especially when it's with strangers, I think, our instincts, they don't always lead us to the people that need God the most. Usually our instincts, our human instincts, they rather tell us to go the opposite direction or to circumvent them, to go around them. And that's why it's so important that we go against these instincts. And just as an example, something that I experienced here a few months ago, last summer, there was this person that contacted us as the young adults. They found it on the internet and they wrote us an email, this guy. And he said, yeah, I'm from Germany. I don't really normally go to church, but I found your group online and it sounded interesting to me. Can I come by? And so we said, yeah, of course. And so we didn't really know if he was planning on coming that Sunday or not. And after the service with the Young Adults group, and I still had to organize some things, and so I was running back and forth between the prayer room and the Oasis room. And there was this guy standing just by himself, like behind this wall, before the Oasis room. And so he kind of even hid himself behind the wall. That's also probably why he was alone. And I passed him by because I had to go into the Oasis room to discuss something with Jeff. And I noticed him, but I was so focused on my task that I went in, talked to Jeff, I went back, saw him again. And then I had to go another time to the Oasis room. I passed them again, pursued my task. And then when it came out again, I really told myself, I must talk to that person. I mean, first of all, he's standing there all by himself. But then also, he might even be that guy who contacted us. And so then finally, I approached him and I talked to him. And he was very friendly and he stayed for our young adults group. And after that, we've never seen him again. So it's not a big miracle story. But still, I felt very frustrated with myself that it took me so many times to approach him. Because I had already realized him the first time I saw that he was standing there all by himself. And so I was very frustrated with myself that my instincts at first just told me, no, but you have this task. You talk to Jeff, focus on your responsibilities, instead of seeing him and just pausing and talking to him. And I think that that's something that many of us can relate to, and so I hope that we can go against our instincts and that it doesn't always take us 4 attempts as it took me with this person. But we often read about Jesus going near the people, going near the The people that even his disciples, they didn't want to talk to. They didn't want to go near them. And yet Jesus paused whatever they were doing, and he went to that person, and he approached that person. And sometimes this proximity can be enough. Sometimes simply showing up to something can already be enough for God to use you. And if I can share another story of my life, and this is really one of my favorite stories to share how God used me, because I can give myself zero credit because I didn't do anything in the story, and yet God really worked through me. And so basically when I started studying at university, my first week I moved to a new town in the south of Germany, and there was this Christian student group, SMD, that I had heard about, and so for me it was clear, they have their first event Wednesday evening, and so I will go there, of course. And so I arrived even 5 minutes late, and as I was just locking up my bike, there was this other guy standing there with his bike. And so we just greeted each other, we started talking, and we went to that group event together. And for me, that was all that I saw that evening. That was all that happened. And then about 1 or 2 years later, that guy who became a very dear friend of mine, he shared with me that, especially he used to be very socially shy. And so especially going to a new group for him was something that he very much struggled with. And so that particular evening, he wanted to go to that group. He had heard about it, but he really struggled with himself, going back and forth. Should I go? Should I not go? I mean, it's a bunch of new people. I don't know any one of them. But then he also thought to himself, if I don't go to that first evening where kind of everyone is still new, I would definitely not go to any of the other evenings either. And so he was standing there kind of bringing with himself if he should go in or not. And he was about to even head back. And then he saw me coming. And it's not that he thought that I was so overly friendly or that I had a big smile on my face. It's just that he had seen me earlier in that morning in the university in class. We studied the same subject. And so he recognized my face and he thought if there's a person from my class, then maybe let me just talk to them and go down to that group together. And now, many years later, he became, he's now the leader of that group, and he's really doing a very faithful and very great job ministering to a lot of other students. And so God used me to allow him to enter that group, but I didn't even do anything. I mean, I didn't pick him up, I didn't convince him. I was just there at the right moment, at the right time. And I think that that's a wonderful way that God often uses us, that if we just show up to something, then God can already use that in order to bless other people. But then sometimes it's not only showing up. Sometimes it's not only being close to someone, but sometimes it's also really sharing God's truth with that person. And that's what we read in today's passage. It's more the kind of typical evangelism. And so we read that Philip, he was sent to that place, and then the Spirit told him, go near to this chariot. And so Philip got up and he ran towards it. So Philip, he didn't object to God. He didn't ask him, why did you pull me out of my successful ministry? What am I supposed to do here? He just obeyed. He just followed what God told him. And then we even see this eagerness. The Spirit told him, go near the chariot, and he didn't walk slowly there. He really ran after it because he was eager to get close to this person and to see why God had sent him there. And this is also, sometimes it's not just enough to notice someone, but then also love, if we want to love them, if we want to serve them, it also requires action. And the first part of the action is simply getting close to them. But then the second action that we read with Philip is also that he listened to him. He asked him about what he was reading. And so the eunuch he was reading in the Old Testament, he was reading from Isaiah. And let us quickly have a look at what he was reading. So he was reading from Isaiah 53, this very famous passage of the suffering servant. And so there it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. And so this is just Isaiah having a vision. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And the eunuch said to Philip, he asked him, about whom does the prophet say this? Does he say it about himself? Does Isaiah say this about himself? Or about someone else? And I think it's a fair question. Because, I mean, for us it's easy to understand because we know the New Testament. We know that this is something that Jesus fulfilled about 708 years later after it was written. But if you don't have that knowledge and you just read through the book of Isaiah and you all of a sudden read that he had these visions, that he saw this person that is also described, I mean, quite drastically, just a few verses earlier, it says that this person that Isaiah saw had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And then about that same person, Isaiah also says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And so, if a person reads that without knowing about Jesus, then I get it that it's quite confusing. You read about this person that on the one hand seems to be, I mean, he has no majesty around him. People around him, they reject him, they even despise him. They don't even want to look at him. Then at the same time, because of all of that, because of his wounds and his bruises, people are healed. And so he, as the Ethiopian is puzzling with this, as he is trying to make sense of that, and then when Philip comes by, he asks him about it. But also he realizes that he can't understand it unless someone guides him. And I think that that's something that Philip could very much relate to, but that we can also relate to. That we can guide people that don't understand these passages, not because we're so smart and God has given us wisdom that other people don't have, but it's more because we know about the fulfillment in the New Testament. We know about the bigger story, and God has given us this knowledge so that we can share it with other people. And the way that we can do so is also something that we can learn from Philip, how he helped the eunuch to understand. Because what we read with Philip is that he first started not with his own questions, but he started with a question that the eunuch had. And I think that is something important because the gospel, it speaks into many different needs. But it doesn't always, when we tell the gospel to someone, it doesn't always speak to them the way that we think that it does. What we think that someone's biggest need actually is might not be the case. And so it's important that we first find out what the person is looking for in life, what the thing is that is missing in their heart, or what the hole is in their life that needs to be fixed. Because we believe that the gospel speaks to all of these needs and that can fill all of these holes. But we first must understand where that person is coming from, and then we can tell them the gospel in a way that they can understand it and that they can see why it actually has an impact on their life. And one need, for example, is the need of belonging. As I mentioned already last time, it's a need that is very relevant for a lot of people. A lot of people, they feel like they don't have a group, they don't have a place that they can truly belong to. And actually, for the eunuch here, it was probably the same case. Because of the fact that he was a eunuch, he could not be a full member of the Jewish community. And so he was kind of part of it. I mean, he was reading the Old Testament scriptures. He was on the way to the temple, so he wanted to be part of it, but he could never become a full member of it because the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 23 verse 1, it prohibits eunuchs from being a full member of that community. And so he had that sense of belonging that couldn't be fulfilled in the Jewish community. But then he reads about this, and Philip tells him about the gospel, where there are no restrictions for anyone. And he says, well, of this community, this bigger community of God's family, of course you can be a part of, and of course you can belong to. And I think that that's also one of the reasons why it spoke so much to the eunuch. He didn't start with the fact that, you know, Jesus died for his sins, which of course is also very true. But at the first moment, the eunuch was more looking for a place to belong to. And the gospel offered him that. And there was another reason why one might think that maybe this Ethiopian eunuch, that he would not be interested or he would not be fit for the kingdom of God. And that is because he was very well off. He had a high-paying job. He was the court official to the queen. And, I mean, already the fact that he was riding in a chariot back at that time meant that he had a lot of money. He had wealth. He lived probably a good life. But then we still see that he was searching for more. There was still something missing in his life. And I think, once again, if I think of today's world, it's the same case. Sometimes we can think that, oh, I mean, my neighbor or that person that I know, they are doing well. You know, they have a well-paid job, but also maybe a, you know, a job that they like, that they have a lot of responsibility at. You know, they're traveling a lot. I mean, just like the Ethiopian was traveling. Maybe they have a happy family, a nice house. They are living a good life. I don't think that they would be interested in, you know, in hearing about Jesus, because it seems like they don't need anything. But often these people, just as much and sometimes even more so, they are searching for more. They are searching for something more meaningful that gives them this sense of purpose, that all of the things that they worked so hard for, that has a purpose and it's not just in vain. And so if we put ourselves in the shoes of the Ethiopian, if you have a well-paid job, if a well-respected position as well, and if you get to travel a lot, if you're living this good life, and yet you realize it's not enough, and you're longing for something more, and in this particular case, you're longing for a place, for a sense of belonging, then that's the situation that Philip was brought to. That's why God sent him away and sent him to this place, because he knew about that person. And when Philip arrived there and he saw this opportunity, he ran towards this, towards the opportunity, towards the person. And so I think that God calls us to have that same attitude, to have that same mindset, to see the people around us through God's eyes and not just through our eyes, and to see where their needs are. And then once we've seen that, to get up and to run towards them. We see the people around us not just as random incidents, that it's a random guy next to us. And sometimes that is the case, but more often than not, God has brought us there, or God has brought that person there for a reason. And so if we see it from that mindset, if we see, or if we ask, who knows why God has put them there? Who knows why God has put us there? But we will never find that out if we don't get up and if we don't run towards these people. And so we should stop assuming that the people that are in our proximity are there by accident. And that can be our colleagues at work, our neighbors, the people that we meet in the sport groups that we're in, or the parents in the kindergarten, or even the person sitting next to us in the tram. If we consider them being there by God on purpose, and not just a random person that is sitting next to us, then we can be intentional about making ourselves available for God to use us and to speak into their lives. And as I said before, it's not always the case, and it's not always that if we will do that, that it will be, you know, super successful. Here in this story, we read that it worked out very well. I forgot to put up the two verses before that, but it says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from getting baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And so Philip managed to apply the gospel to the situation of the eunuch, and he saw the needs that he had, and he explained to him how Jesus can fulfill that. And so the eunuch accepted Jesus, and he wanted to get baptized. And then after that, God told Philip, "Your task is over," and he sent him on. He sent him away to the next task. And Philip, he acknowledged that, and he realized that that he will follow wherever God calls him to. And so that's kind of where the story ends, a bit abruptly, and we never hear about this Ethiopian guy anymore. But if we read some of the early church fathers, we read that there was this very early, the beginning of the Christian church in Ethiopia, and so we can assume that it was maybe by that person. And once again, if we think now of all of us, as I shared already last week, the very central message in Acts, in the beginning of Acts, is this call to the disciples and to all Christians to take the power that the Holy Spirit gives us and then to be the witnesses of God in all of the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. But what we also read, if we apply this to the story that we read today, it doesn't always take a very special person to fulfill that call. Not all of us will be Billy Grahams or Philip or Pauls. And sometimes, to make a difference in someone's life, you can be a very ordinary person. And Kyle Idleman, the author of the book that I mentioned in the beginning, he also said this. He said, to make a difference in someone's life, you don't have to be amazing, incredible, or spectacular. You just have to be willing to stop and see them. And so I think if we think of that, if we're just willing to be stopped, it's the sense of, I mean, with so much going on, just like if you think back of the example with the guy who was standing out there, I had all my tasks in mind. But if we allow ourselves to be interrupted in our daily lives by the people that we see around us, if we allow ourselves to be interrupted by their needs and put our own needs back, then I think we don't need to be amazing, incredible, or spectacular in order to serve them. We can just be like Jesus around them, and we can either live out the gospel or even share the gospel verbally with them. And so we should allow ourselves to be interrupted, to be put in proximity to these people by God. And I think that's also a way that if we live close with Jesus, then we will find ourselves in these places where God puts us close to people, strangers or people that we know, where God wants us to serve them, to see their needs, and then to be like Jesus around them. And so the chariot that you might chase might be the gym where you work out, or the grocery store that you shop at, the cafe that you go to, and of course, the place that you work at and the neighborhood that you live in. But God is going to put you in close proximity to people that he doesn't want you to ignore, but that he wants you to run towards so that you can be like Jesus around them, that you can share Jesus with them. And that's what happened with Philip. He showed up, he ran towards him, and he shared the truth. And we see the outcome that that had. And God is calling all of us to do the same. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you so much once again that you've gathered us here in your name. Lord, I thank you that we can know you, that we can belong to your family, that we don't have to run through this world in order to find a place, a group that will finally accept us, but that you have accepted us into your family. Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your love that you show us every single day. But Lord, we also thank you that you have given us this love, not so that we can keep it to ourselves, but so that we can share it with the people around us. We thank you that your gospel speaks into the need of all the people. Whatever it is that they are looking for, we know that not we have the answer, but that you have the answer. Lord, I pray that you would help us, because you know that there are so many reasons why it can be difficult. But we pray that you would help all of us, that we can actually fulfill that calling, that we can serve the people around us, that we can encounter them in love, in patience, in grace, and that we can share your love and then also eventually your truth with these people. I pray that you would use all of us for that task within the next days, weeks, and months to come, wherever it is that we are in our daily lives. And we pray that we ourselves will make us available to you. In Jesus' name, amen.